2 of on this Father's Day. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And, you know, this is, in a sense, this is a Father's Day message because it comes from the Father. Amen? There you go. But I am going to talk to you fathers a little bit, not a whole lot. But at the end of the service, of course, I'm really going to talk to you. But let me just put it this way. This is part 2 about grieving, not grieving the Spirit of God who sealed us into the very day of redemption. Amen? So, you know, I'm going to ask the fathers a question, those that are here, those that are listening live, those across the nation and so forth, and is this. You know, what grieves the Holy Spirit the most? Let me say it again. What grieves the Holy Spirit of God the most? To know the answer to that question can literally change a believer's life forever and ever and ever. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So with all that being said, why don't we go back to verse 25? We're going to start in verse 30, but let's go back and read in verse 25 about not grieving the Spirit and things that do grieve the Spirit here. From last Sunday, we learned about therefore putting away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And let no corrupt word or rotten language proceed out of your mouth, but that what is good for the necessary building up or the edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, we left off right there last Sunday. Remember, I made this statement. I said, we are more prone to grieve the Holy Spirit of God with what comes out of our mouth than any other thing. Amen? Now, that was part one. This is part two this morning about what grieves the Holy Spirit the most. So in verse 30, we start out, and Paul tells us, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were, that's past tense, who you were sealed until or for the day of redemption. Now, the word grieve is a very special word. That word there means to make sorrowful. It means to make sad. It means to vex or to offend. And literally, loved one, now listen, every Christian should be amazed at that one word, grieved. Because the Holy Spirit of God, perfect love, perfect goodness, perfect joy, perfect truth, perfect kindness, all that he is, how he does it, I do not know. But the Holy Spirit of God himself, who loves us so much, who has inhabited us, allows himself to be grieved by you and me. He allows himself to be hurt or saddened or make sorrowful. That is, to me, an amazing, unbelievable thing. That tells me at least three things about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, we're talking this morning about what grieves the Holy Spirit the most, okay? But with all what I have said so far, it tells me three things. First of all, the believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing relationship of love, the agape of God. Amen? The Holy Spirit, Romans 15:30 says this, that the speaks of the Spirit's love that he has for us. So that word grieve is literally a love word because it's impossible to grieve someone who doesn't love us. Amen? Now, the Holy Spirit of God not only lives in us, we are the very temple of the Spirit of God, but we're something else. We are the naos of God. The word naos in Greek literally means we are the holy of holies of God. He dwells in the church. He dwells in us individually as well. Now, listen to me. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, but when we do, here's what we do. We grieve love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. Amen? So we grieve the perfect, unbelievable, unconditional, ongoing, never-ending love of the living God. That's the first thing it tells us. The second thing that this tells us about grieving the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen? We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, if you study out the Trinity, which the word Trinity, of course, is not in the Bible. However, you look at Jesus' baptism. Who was being baptized? Come on. Jesus. I just told you, look at Jesus' baptism. I mean, you're not as sharp as the first service, are you? I'm joking. Jesus was being baptized. What descended upon the Lord? The Holy Spirit. And was there a voice from heaven? And whose voice was that? God the Father. Okay, this is, behold, my Son, whom I'm well pleased. Now, so there you have the Trinity very well, perfectly seen in all the Gospels. In 1 John 5:7, it says, there are three that bear witness in heaven. Here they come, in heaven. The Father, the Word, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10:30, the Father and I are one. So you have the Father that's in heaven. You have the Word, or Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. And then it says, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So you have the Godhead, one God, manifested in three persons. Now, with all that being said, we as believers, especially the church at large today, there is a problem. And it's the problem of we have God the Father, we have God the Son, and then we have God the Holy Spirit. So whenever Paul was closing out one of the greatest benedictions ever given, I believe, in the Bible, to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul said this. Paul said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, whenever he says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen, we love the Lord. We understand grace, don't we? The undeserved, unmerited, unearned divine favor of the living God. We have that down. And then he says, and the love of God. We know that God loves us. God, again, he is love. But more than that, for God so loved, he gave his only begotten Son. So we have the grace part down, we have the love part down, but it's the next part that eludes so many believers around the world. But let's just talk about the American church, and that is the communion of the Holy Spirit. There you have the Godhead again, but he said the communion. He didn't say the communion of God the Father, although we do have that. But he specifically used the word koinonia when it came to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the word koinonia means you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You have intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Very important. And if you don't have communion with him, why not? What is the cause of that? Listen, see, the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. There are people that believe that the Holy Spirit is about power. Well, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. He doesn't do us with power. Or they believe that the Holy Spirit is an it, an essence, a force, or I don't know, whatever. But he, or an enthusiasm. But he is none of those things. He is a person. And only a person can be grieved. So like I told the early service, you can't grieve a force. You go over to that electrical socket and you put your finger in that electrical socket, who's going to be grieved? Yeah, you are. You can't grieve a power or a force. No, that's not what this means. Listen, you know, the fact of the matter is that you can lie to the Holy Spirit. Did Ananias and Sapphira, did they lie to the Holy Spirit? Yes. Did they tempt the Holy Spirit of God? Yes. Well, you can't lie to a force. You can't lie to an essence. You can't lie to a power. No, it's only a person can be lied to. Now, that tells us another thing. Number two, that the Holy Spirit has emotions. We have emotions. You know, we are an emotional people. Some people are not emotional at all. I'm an emotional person. I don't really know why. Maybe I'm going through that change. I don't really know. The Holy Spirit has emotions. Only a person has emotions. You know what I mean? Listen, emotions means this. that the Holy Spirit of God, who is in us, alongside of us, he has feelings. For example, can the Holy Spirit of God be grieved? Yes. Can the Holy Spirit be quenched? Yes. Can the Holy Spirit of God be insulted? Yes. Can the Holy Spirit in Jesus' day, could he be blasphemed? Yes. So those are all emotional things. Matter of fact, when it comes to quenching the Spirit, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, a command, by the way, do not quench the Spirit. Do not extinguish or resist the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't do that. Don't quench him. When he's trying to lead you to the right, to the left, whatever, we have a command. Don't do that. He loves you. So we can quench the Spirit of God. And more than that, how about insulting the Spirit of God? It says in Hebrews 10:29, it says, how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of who has trampled, that word trampled means to treat as garbage, to treat as garbage the Son of God underfoot, to treat Jesus like garbage. To walk over him and say, you have no value, Jesus. To trample him underfoot. And count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. The blood of the new covenant. To treat it as impure, as unholy, as defiled. The only blood that is accepted in heaven. Amen? The only blood that can that wash away anyone's sin, to say it has, nah, it's impure. You know what it says? And insult the Spirit, in a new word, not a new word, but a different. Instead of the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews, I believe it is Paul, but it doesn't matter, says the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit of grace, the one who wooed you and won you. Do you follow me? Oh, listen, man, do you think maybe that's the one that grieves the Holy Spirit the most? That to say Jesus is no value, to treat the Son of God as garbage? Is that the one that grieves the Holy Spirit of God the most? No. Does it grieve him? Oh. Listen, a lost person cannot grieve the Holy Spirit. He can resist the Holy Spirit, but he cannot grieve him. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God living in you for him to be grieved. Does that make sense? Romans 8:9. If you don't have the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ in you, you're not saved. If he doesn't dwell in you, you don't belong to the Lord. Now, the only people that can grieve the Holy Spirit of God are the ones that are born again. Only the sealed, if you will. Look at what it says in Ephesians 4:30 again. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by which you were, past tense, sealed for, I love the word until better, until the day of redemption. So right there, you're sealed until the day of redemption. Loved one, here you are. You are born from above, and then way over here, the day of redemption, the day that you go home to be with the Lord. That's a lot of days, amen? Think about that for a minute. And all of that time, that incredible work, that's the doctrine of it's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, producing that Christ-likeness in him from the glory to glory to glory. That sanctification. Isn't that funny? I couldn't pronounce that one. I only said it about 20 million times. Now, but you're sealed how long? Till the very end, till you go home. Look back at Ephesians, hold your place, but look back at Ephesians chapter 1 and go to verse 13 with me. It says, in him, meaning in Jesus, you also trusted. When did we trust the Lord? Well, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, past tense, the day that you confessed with your mouth, you believed in your heart, Jesus be the Lord of my life. Look what happened to you. That day, the moment you said that, you were, that's present tense, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who, meaning the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, remember when we talked about the seal? Now, we could really get confused and go over into the seals in Revelation, which we can't do. But in Scripture, in the discussion that we're having this morning, the seal indicates to us at least four things. The seal in the Bible means, number one, a finished transaction. We have been permanently sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? In Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said in John 19:30, he said, "It is finished. It is done. Nothing more needs to be added." So when we were confessed Christ, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit and sealed all the way until the day that we go home to be with the Lord. So number one, it is a finished transaction. And number two, it indicates our security. We are secure, Ephesians 4:30. That's where we're in right here. The other thing is that it talks about, and the seal represents ownership. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of the Lord stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his. So it's a finished transaction, it's a security, and then it's ownership, and then there's one more. It's a guarantee. It's called the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the down payment. He is the pledge. He is going to be with us until the very end. Amen? So we were sealed. So with all that being said, we don't want to ever grieve the Spirit, but we do at times. You know what I mean? But let us not grieve him. He loves us so much. He is, oh, loved one, listen, he's our divine helper. He's our advocate, our intercessor, our strengthener, our standby. He is with us forever. You have living in you right now someone who cannot tell a lie and has never told a lie. You have in you right now perfect joy, God's joy. Does that make sense? Perfect love, perfect peace. You have God in you. You have the Holy Spirit living in you right this very minute. It says, let all this bitterness then, let all this wrath and this anger and clamor, evil speaking, let it be put away with you with all malice. That's the characteristics, all those terms there, those adjectives, that's characteristics of the old fallen nature, isn't it? The old man who grows corrupt and so forth. So Paul starts out and he says, let all, that's a very important word, all bitterness be put away from you. You know what bitterness is? A bitterness is a persistent sourness in a person's life. They're sour, they're bitter at life, and to be around a person that has that bitterness is a very sad thing, loved one, because they never see anything good in anyone or anything. Have you ever been around someone like that? It is a constant negative. And this person also, this bitterness, it means a person who suffers over a wrong. And that wrong, of course, could be real. I mean, it could be real or even imaginary. But they just brood and they brood over it. Let me, like I told the first service, if anyone had the right to have a little anger, a little resentment, wouldn't you say it would be the Apostle Paul? He's writing this from prison. Amen? His own country had rejected him. His own people rejected him. But Paul says, no, I'm not bitter at all. Listen, run from bitterness. There's two reasons why. Number one, bitterness is literally a poison. Let me give you the scripture. In Acts chapter 8, verse 18, remember Simon the sorcerer? When he was there and he saw that by the laying up upon hands, Peter's hands, that people would receive the Holy Spirit of God. Let me read it now. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, and here's what Simon did. He offered them money. He looked at the Holy Spirit as a monetary thing, a source of gain, okay? He goes on and it says he offered them money, saying, give me this power that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So to Simon, the sorcerer, the Holy Spirit was only power. He wasn't a person at all. He says, but Peter said to him, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and perhaps God would forgive you. And then he says this, here it is. Peter says, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness. What a horrible way to be. A person's entire being poisoned by bitterness. And not only that, and you are bound or literally enslaved by iniquity. Peter says your whole heart, your whole being, you're not only enslaved by sin, but your whole being, from your thinking, what comes out of your mouth, your heart, everything, this bitterness, you just are full of poison. You know, I remember many years ago in the early 80s when I was in Africa preaching, and it was during the Angolan War and during the apartheid. And just a few years after I left there, Nelson Mandela, who was in prison for many, many years, was released. And of course, he became the president, of course, of South Africa. You know, he had a lot of things to be resent for the people, the way they treated him. Listen to what Nelson Mandela said. He says, resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. That's a great word. You see, I resent what they've done to me, and that brooding, and you yourself become poisoned. And you know what? It won't help anybody. You need to run from that, because bitterness is not only a poison. Listen to this. A bitterness is trouble. Hebrews 12:15, it says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, that beautiful, undeserved, divine favor of God. He says, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many, not just one person, many become defiled. Every time there is a root of bitterness, now it's internal. It slowly springs up. It's like it's taking root and it's being fed or whatever, and finally it just springs up and it causes trouble. A root of bitterness will cause trouble in your family, in your marriage, in your workplace, with your friends, with everyone. Why? It is a root of bitterness, and it will tear and it will wound. Those, I have found this, and this is the saddest part of all, those that have a spirit or a root of bitterness, no matter how hard you try to love them, no matter how hard you try to help them and to stand with them, no matter what you do, in their eyes and from their language, it's never good enough. Never. And there's that constant friction with those who have that root of bitterness. And whenever a person has that, like it just said, it defiles many. You can have some in the church, when they have that, it will spill over into the majority and it will contaminate the body of Christ. That root of bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says, get rid of that. Put that away from you. Now, the next one he says to get rid of is the word wrath. And that word wrath means this, a violent outbreak of anger. And here's the way it is. This is the kind of anger that boils up. It's instant, but then after you get it all out, it subsides instantly. But the problem with that is the damage that it leaves behind. Amen? The words that were said. It could result from only verbal abuse. It could be both verbal abuse and physical abuse. Boy, God says, get rid of that. So get rid of bitterness. Get rid of that wrath. He says, and also clamor. That's a funny word. We don't use that. Have you ever used that in a sentence? Okay, that's all right. You don't have to speak to me. I feel lonely anyway. Clamor, it means loud quarreling. Actually, it means like shouting at one another, like a shouting match. And it usually has to do, this match is over the assertion of supposed rights. This is my right. And, I mean, we're having that right now, the things that are happening in our nation. Now, I'm certainly not saying that racism is right. It's a sin. It's from the devil. Amen? Hey, yes. But I'm saying that when you start destroying people's property and loud and quarrel, it's crazy. No, it's like the assertion of supposed rights. Like I told the early service, that, you know, I get emails, I'm not going to wear a mask. Okay, well, you don't have to wear a mask. I don't care if you wear a mask. Stay at home. Amen? That's not my Bill didn't create that law. Do you understand me? I didn't create that. The board didn't create that. dear God. No, but they suppose they have rights. Well, you know what? It is your right not to wear a mask if you don't want to. It's okay with me. But right now, we're trying to at least protect one another. Amen? That's the way it is. So that clamor or that malice, malice is wicked, evil behavior. It is horrible, man. That is a determined delight. I'm going to injure that person verbally or however. And then the next one is evil speaking. That's the very worst type of slander. We talked about that last Sunday, you know, and so forth. That's the type where the lies are spread. Reputations are ruined, but it's all a lie. You know, the lie travels much faster than the truth, doesn't it? But we're not to be like that. Remember what we learned? Ephesians 4:16. We're to speak the truth in love. Amen? And not only that, verse 29, let no corrupt, rotten, putrid language come out of our mouth, except that which is good for the edification, to build other people up. When we speak evil, we do something. It says in James 4:11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren, meaning brethren, the family of God. He who speaks evil, here it comes, of his brother, it says in James 4:11, you do something. You judge your brother when you speak evil of him. He says, it goes on, he says, and you speak evil of the law, and you judge the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. Now you've become the judge. He says, there is only one lawgiver. And he goes on, he says, who are you to judge one another? Loved one, listen, we don't want to speak evil of our brothers and sisters. Amen? Because to do that means that we judge them. And the word is krino in the Greek, Matthew 7:1. Judge ye not, that ye be not judged. With the same measure that you measure out, it'll be measured back to you. It's going to come right back to you. So the word krino means you become the judge, the jury, and the executioner. No, man, that shouldn't be happening in our lives. He goes on to say here that he says, who are you to judge one another? So if we're going to judge somebody, you know, I'm not going to look over here and say, you know what, you're my measuring rod. I'm doing much better than you are in my walk with Christ. That's crazy, isn't it? Our measuring rod is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you want to say that you're in the Lord, 1 John 2:6, you know, if you say that you dwell in the Lord, then you ought to walk even as he walked. So we have to be careful with what we do. But when we speak evil of our brethren, we speak evil of the law, and we become the judge of God's law. And what is God's law? It's James 2:8. It's the royal law that you'll love one your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. That's the Spirit's love, not your love. That's the love that's been shed abroad in your heart. It's the love that comes down from heaven. So he says, let all these things be put away from you. I want to say something to you that I learned this the hard way. Don't be deceived. Man, listen. You know, we don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. Be a wise Christian. There is something in us that, you know, we say, I have the right to feel this way. We don't have the right to feel this way because we're not our own. Amen? I know that these things come into our lives, but never say, I have the right to have clamor. No, you don't. God says, get it away from you. I have the right to have wrath. No, you don't. We're born from above. Amen? See, there's a big difference there. So he says, the Bible says, you put them all away and you do something. He says, watch this, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, this doesn't mean to simply become kind. Literally, it means this, to become kind. Did you notice that when you were born from above, you weren't the Apostle Paul immediately? Your new birth, do you remember that? Yeah, I mean, were you kind? Did you go, I'm just a kind person? No, you had to what? Become kind. It's a process. In other words, the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer, taking us again glory to glory. And we all of a sudden, we know we're wrong when we're not kind because we're brand new Christians. We go, I know that's wrong. Now, you might not realize why you know it's wrong, but you know you're different. And so you have to become kind. It is that process. You know, the old man, I don't know if you know or not, he's not kind. But the new man, he is kind. Become kind one to another. Why? If you don't know it yet, or maybe you've forgotten, you have, I have, the kindest person in the universe living in me, living in you. And he is the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit? The Bible says also in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is kind. It does kind things to people. In other words, it's a verb. It demonstrates kindness. Love is Christianity in action, a loved one. That's what it means. And the Bible talks about that kindness in Titus 3:3. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish. In other words, before we were born again, we were disobedient. And he goes on, we were deceived and serving lust and pleasures and living in malice and envy. We were hateful, hating one another. That's the old man. He says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Oh, what a glorious thing. Do you remember when the love and kindness of God first appeared to you? For me, it was a beach in Florida, the day that I was born from above. Man, listen, how can we not be kind one to another? And then he uses another word. He says, become tender-hearted. That's a heart that's full of compassion, a heart that looks at other people and has pity upon them. You know, pity is the biblical pity is different than maybe the world's pity. Somebody in the world may say, man, I really pity that person, but they don't do anything about it. But the Bible teaches that pity is different. For example, the foundational scripture of Love Never Fails International is Proverbs 19:17. He who hath pity on the poor lendeth unto God, and God will pay back what has been given. The word pity there doesn't mean that, okay, we have an orphanage in Mexico and we pity those kids. It means that we have an orphanage in Mexico and we do something about it. Does it make sense? We that's what pity does. We say, oh, we've got to help, and that's what you did today. And so that pity is something that we have. You know, we have a tender heart. You know, do you remember the heart that we used to have? We studied it out in chapter 4. It was past feeling. It was numb. It was hard. It was calloused. That was the old man. But now our heart is tender. And you know something? The Holy Spirit of God, if you know him, he is so tender. He can be grieved so easily. He's right here with us right now, amen? He knows everything about you. He knows everything you've said today and yesterday. He knows what you're going to say this evening. He knows you. He lives in you. He is so tender. At the baptism of Jesus, whenever he was being baptized, what John looked up and says, behold, he says, you know, I see the dove was descending in what? Bodily form. Remember that? In bodily form, and landed right there upon our Lord. You know, the dove is a symbol of tenderness in the Bible. It's also a sacrifice. But in bodily form, do you know that's the only place that I find in the New Testament, and I could be wrong, but that's the only place I find where the manifestation of the Holy Spirit took place in the form of a dove descending. He said bodily form. It's in John's gospel, by the way, I think, if you want to look at that. So, such a tender. And then the next one, look at this, forgiving one another. That's a big one, isn't it? Christians today, they feel that it's such a small thing to forgive one another. And it's not. Boy, the devil can get you for that. Listen, Peter came to the Lord in Matthew 18:21, and Peter said, hey, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And so he picks out a number, you know, because he's trying to be religious. And he goes, up to 7 times, Lord? You know, 7 times? Doesn't forgiveness have a limit? I mean, you burned me once. I mean, okay, but you're not going to burn me twice, you know. Does forgiveness have a limit? And the Lord looked at Peter and said unto him, you know, I do not say unto you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 70. Now, that doesn't mean 490 times. It means you always forgive. Amen? If you don't, you get yourself in trouble, and it grieves the Spirit of God. Jesus put it this way. He says here in Matthew 6:14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When I was a baby Christian, I would read that and I was terrified. I didn't think I was saved. I would go, oh gosh, I didn't forgive these people. I know I didn't. I don't want to forgive them. You understand? I know you've never been there, right? No, but then I finally, as I started growing in Christ, I realized this is not speaking about past salvation. I'm saved. We're sealed. It's talking about what we're going through right now and the effects of not forgiving. See, you can't be right with God if you're not right with your brother. Amen? That's right. You can't do that. You have to forgive people. See, remember the man that was caught in incest in 1 Corinthians. And then Paul turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. But somehow or another, he repented. And then that was found in 2 Corinthians, remember? And so he repented. Paul said, don't treat him as an enemy now. He's repented. He's right with God again. You treat him as a brother. And then Paul writes, and he says, and here's the reason. He says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's, you see, when we don't forgive people, we open the door for the devil. But see, a lot of Christians are ignorant of his devices. Oh, listen, he wants to take advantage of us. He hates God's love. He hates God's forgiveness. He hates that people can be forgiven or people will even forgive others. He hates all of those things. See, forgiving other people frees us. Unforgiveness puts us back in a prison, doesn't it? Yeah. No, listen, the greatest thing I've learned about forgiving others, and I had a lot to forgive others about, is that Jesus is not saying, okay, I want you to deny the reality of what that person did to you, or I want you to deny the pain or the hurt or whatever it caused in your life. No, he knows that you're wounded. He knows that it hurts you. He knows that the offense, whatever it might be, he knows that it is real. One of the great things that you can remember is this. And when I learned this one, it really helped me so much. In that, see, I thought if I had to forgive other people, I had to forget about it. Okay, it's over. I'm never going to remember it again. But I couldn't do that. Only God has divine forgetfulness. Amen? I mean, I even now, I can be waking up in the middle of the night, and for some reason, I go back when I was a little boy, and I remember certain things, and it hurts me. But you know what? I've forgiven those people. And I know I've forgiven them. So it's not that I'm ever going to forget that, okay? You're not going to forget those who have hurt you. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that to forgive someone is to say, okay, I know what you've done, but I'm now going to release you unto the Lord. Amen? You just turn them over to the Lord. Somebody put it this way. To forgive is to set the prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. That's a true word. Someone else put it this way. Unforgiveness is choosing to stay trapped in a jail cell of bitterness, serving time for someone else's crime. Ooh, that's what unforgiveness does to you. Now listen to me. Here's what we need to always remember. Forgiveness isn't pardon. Okay, I pardon you. All right. Did they do it to you again? No. Forgiveness is not, okay, I just pardon you. One of the great words that you can remember about forgiveness is this. It's not an emotion. When I learned that I, number one, I was never going to forget those who hurt me. Number two, that forgiveness was not an emotion. I'm not going to have to feel like it. I have to feel that they're forgiven. You know, like I've really forgiven them or I'm still in sin. No, forgiveness has never been an emotion, loved one. Forgiveness is one thing. It is an act of obedience to the Word of God. That's all it is. Lord, I forgive them. Do I still feel the pain? Yep. Do I still remember? Yep, I sure do. And here's the deal. When you forgive others, you are not submitting to the one that hurts you. You're submitting to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Unforgiveness grieves the Spirit of God. Now, how are we to forgive? Watch this. It says, forgiving one another, how? even as, that's two important words, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Even as means this, just as freely, unconditionally, wholeheartedly, with all the generosity of heaven, God forgave you, and now he says you are to do the exact same thing. I mean, think of how much God's forgiven us. Amen. Now listen, I've got allergies going on. So you have to forgive me. I've already had my temperature taken, but this is driving me crazy right now. Is that all right? You know that I suffer from that stuff. Mario gave it to me wherever he is. Oh, right back there. That's why he's staying away from me. And it just comes on me. I knew, you know, last Sunday, man, I was allergy free. I could have danced. I felt so good. But today, I don't know what it is. I don't know if the rain brought it in. I don't know if you brought it in. But it makes it difficult to speak at times. Now, with all that being said, listen carefully now. We are to forgive others even as God has forgiven us. But listen to me now. Man, all of us, we can only be forgiven one way. God loves us, but it's not. But God's love didn't forgive us. Did you see that word in? It's in Christ. There's only one way that man can be forgiven, and it's in the one who paid the sin debt of the world. Amen? There's absolutely no other way, because Jesus is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this. It says, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's our Lord. He says, who gave himself a ransom for all. Listen, no man can, as you already know, John 14:6, no man comes to the Father except by me. No man. Acts 4:12, there's no other name given under heaven by men which must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. So by now you're going, okay, Bill, I'm thinking then that unforgiveness is the sin that grieves the Holy Spirit the most. No. It's not that. You would think that, but it's not. All the sins that Paul listed, and there are sins that are not listed, of course, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. All these grieve him. However, there is one that grieves him more than anything, that grieves him most. And that is for a Christian who has been baptized in the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's the new birth. A Christian who has been now sealed with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God now is not only in him, but is also alongside of him forever and ever and ever and ever. The sin that grieves, or the thing that grieves the Holy Spirit the most, is never being aware of his presence. Listen, if I invited you all to my house for dinner, and we're all at the big table together, right? And there's food, and there's great iced tea, and there's chocolate pies with that whipped cream on the Cool Whip on the top, and just came out of the ice box and it's cold, and you know what I mean? A little coffee with it. And the whole time that all of you are there, I do not acknowledge you. I do not call you by name. I do not speak with you. I act like you're not even there. Would that offend you? Yes. Do you understand? You see, when we treat the Holy Spirit like that, it grieves him beyond anything imagined. See, whenever the believer lives life as though he is not in you, you're just, I'm just me. He's not in you, that he's not with you. Or if you live your life, you know about the Holy Spirit, but you don't know him. The word koinonia, remember? You're not intimate with him. You're not fellowshipping with him. Then you know what? That grieves the Holy Spirit. Or when a believer is, I'm dependent on me. I know what to do. You know, boy, listen, I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit for everything, loved one. I need him every minute. It's when we're dependent on self and not on the Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit, will he ever lead you astray? Will he ever lead you to sin? Will he ever lead you to lie? Will he ever lead you to hurt someone? No, will he ever, listen, he will never, no, never, he never errs. And to act like he's not here, that he act like he's not with you? How many Christians and how many churches today, listen to me, they live their entire lives without any dependency upon the Holy Spirit of God. And I realize that one of the reasons is because they don't really teach who the Holy Spirit is today. You know, we can say God the Father, okay, we got it. Jesus the Son of God, we got it. But then when you think of the Holy Spirit, we think he's like a mist or whatever. No. He's not that essence. He is God. He is a person. No, how much of the church has taken over the job of the Holy Spirit? Go do some homework. You read Acts chapter 13, the first missionary movement of Paul, when he went out. It says in Acts chapter 13, just read the first five verses. It talks about how they were praying and worshiping the Lord. They were serving the Lord. And the Holy Spirit spake and said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the ministry to which I have called them." Man didn't do it. The Holy Spirit did it. And then it says, and the Holy Spirit sent them out. Not a mission board. The Holy Spirit. Whenever the Holy Spirit is given his proper place, not only in the life of the believer, but in the church, the church becomes like Jesus Christ on this earth. He's the divine helper. Do you understand? Oh, that is so vital that we get that. True Christianity is the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and in the life of the believer. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, if God were to take away the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what the church is doing would go right on. And nobody would know the difference. He says, we have so much in human resources available to the church today that we manage to serve the Lord without the unction of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. You see, we can look like a church. We can have a praise band. We can have a pastor. We can be on the radio. We can live stream all over the world and never be led by the Spirit of God. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen? That is so vital. Jesus said this in John 14, 16. Listen carefully. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with. That word is paraclete. He will abide with you forever. I love that. He's going to be with you forever and ever and ever and ever. John, the apostle, used the word helper to describe the Holy Spirit. Jesus used the word another, meaning another of the same kind. Or you could say one that is equal to me. The Holy Spirit has been called the Lord's other self. Now listen, in John chapter 20, verse 22, whenever Jesus looked at his disciples and he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then Jesus looked at them and it says, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully. Jesus is the very breath of the Holy Spirit of God. What a powerful, unbelievable scripture that is to me. The divine helper, that word means comforter. It means advocate. It means standby. It means strengthener. It means helper. He is the one who comes alongside, parakaleo, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside to assist us and help us in our walk and in our life. And Jesus continues and said, that he may abide with you forever. And then he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. That's all the Spirit of God can do, is the truth of God. He says, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him, knows him, but you know him. And then Jesus says, for he, meaning the Holy Spirit, for he, that means he's a person, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus has not gone to the cross yet, okay? Now, he says, I'm getting ready to leave you boys physically. I'm going home now. He says, but I'm going to come back spiritually and as the Holy Spirit of God. He's saying, I will presence myself to you in the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Why did Jesus say, I'm going to have to come back to you? Why would he say that? Why did he say it's to your advantage that I go away? Because if I don't go away, I won't send the Holy Spirit to you. I can't do it. Why was it to our advantage? Why did Jesus do that? Because I'm going to come back to you. Because a believer cannot live the Christian life without Christ. It's Christ that's come into our heart. Amen? Only Christ can live the Christian life. We can't do it. Christianity is a person. What did Paul say? I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ who liveth in me in the life that I now live. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians 1:21. What did Paul say? For me to live is Christ. Paul doesn't live anymore. I need him to live the Christian life. I can't live without him. Jesus said in John 6:63, he says, for the Spirit, he says, is who gives life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh prospers nothing, provides nothing. Listen, we are either going to walk in the power of another, the Spirit, or we're going to walk in the power of our flesh, meaning our own self-efforts. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Man, we need the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, did you know what? We could not have 1 ounce of Christ-likeness in our life. None. Without the Holy Spirit of God, you will never have the assurance that you are the child of God. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 8? It says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Amen? You wouldn't have that. Without the Holy Spirit, loved one, we would truly never, ever pray. What does it say? It says, for when we pray in Romans, it says, when we pray, we don't know the things that we ought to pray for. We don't do it. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us according to the will of God with groanings and utterances that cannot be uttered, rather. Listen to me. Who's praying through you? The Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit praying to? The Father in heaven. Now listen to me. God in me praying to God. Did you catch that? Unbelievable. See, we need the Holy Spirit for everything that we do in our lives. You have in you right now the greatest friend in the universe, the greatest prayer partner in the universe, and he is ever present with us. That's why you have to ask yourself and be honest with yourself, loved one. I'm not beating on you. I love you, man. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you know that right now he's here? That he sees everything that you do, everything that I do, and that he's for you? He has said, I have sealed you. I'm your down payment. I'm your foretaste until you get home. Do you know me? See, here's the deal. If you are not aware that the Holy Spirit has emotions, that the Holy Spirit has feelings, you cannot or you will not be aware of his presence. You just won't do it. If you feel that, I can do whatever I want to do, no, he's here. You can grieve him. If you are not practicing, as you've heard me say so many times over the years, if you're not practicing awareness, he's here right now. He's going to go home with you. If you're not practicing awareness, you're going to be robbed. You're going to be robbed of your destiny. You're going to be robbed of direction and peace and so forth. You cannot be led. You cannot walk in the Spirit by someone if you don't know who that is. The Holy Spirit is responsible for the new birth. He's responsible for the justification. He's responsible for sanctification. He's responsible for our adoption to be sealed with the Spirit. He's the gifts of the Spirit. Those are all works of the Holy Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of truth. No. Now, some of you are going, Bill, I thought you said in the beginning this might be a Father's Day message. Well, it is a Father's Day message. It comes from the Father, amen? But it is a Father's Day message. So I'm going to talk to the fathers. If you have children, listen to me carefully. In other words, little ones that you're still training. The greatest thing a father can do is leave something behind for his children. A legacy. You know, the legacy that you leave behind, whether good or bad, is going to be with your children. Amen? I mean, it's just there. And listen, you want to see something left behind with your kiddos, and I know you do. You know, and you know, how will your children really remember you? How will they remember their dad? You know, and they can say, well, you know, man, we had great vacations. That's great. Played video games with me. Praise the Lord. He never missed a football, basketball, cheerleader game, whatever. Praise the Lord. That's great. We always had a lot of fun. Praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But the greatest thing that you can leave your children is this. You want your kids to say, my father, I watched him. He knew the Holy Spirit of God. My father was led by the Spirit of God. My father walked in the Spirit of God. My father was full of the Spirit of God. And because of that, he taught me the greatest thing I could ever know. How to be led by the Spirit. How to have communion with the Holy Spirit. How to know that the Holy Spirit can be grieved and He is real and He's in me and He lives in me. That is the greatest thing not only a father can teach his children, that's the greatest thing that a Christian can know, that He is here. He is in us. He's the lifter of my head, loved one. Do you understand that? He's the one when I am down, He picks me up. He's the one who'll never leave me, never forsake me. He's the Spirit of truth. And He is here right now. You know what? May I give you a Bible study? I encourage you to go home today, and I want you to look up in the Old Testament, New Testament, both of them. There are, I think, probably over 25 names for the Holy Spirit. And if you will study out, and they're all different, study out those. And then in the context of where you find them, study that. And you'll start learning more about the Holy Spirit than you ever have. Let me just give you a few of the names of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Spirit, breath, we know that, the wind and so forth, and or the Spirit of God. How about this one? Spirit of the living God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of His Son, the Holy Spirit of promise, the Spirit of holiness. That's a great study. Study that one. The Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of truth, the oil of gladness, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of glory, the eternal Spirit. Study those out. That's who is in you. But my favorite, and they're all my favorites, is the word comforter. Because I run to Him more than anything. The word comforter, parakletos, the one who is called to my side, the one who is called to assist me and help me make it through this life. Amen? Where you'll never be lonely, where you know that there's someone always with you. Listen to me. He is so near to us. He is literally our ever-present, truest friend. He is our comforter. And if you don't know Him, maybe that's why, or if you've grieved Him, not practicing that awareness, maybe, loved one, that could be the answer that you need to hear this morning, is that if you don't have joy, if you don't have peace, if you don't have assurance, if you don't feel you're being led, maybe you've grieved Him. He loves you. You can't grieve Him away. But He's just kind of standing there and going, you don't even know I'm here. You don't even acknowledge that I'm here. You act like I'm not here at all. That grieves the Spirit of God the most. Father, we praise You. We thank You for this word this morning. Lord, I pray over the few sheep that are here. And I thank You, Lord, that they are here this morning. Lord, somehow, some way, I know that You have blessed all of us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray over these, though, your sheep, your people, your purchased possession today, somehow, some way today, would you allow them to sense and know your presence? May you be so real to everyone present and everyone listening today on this Father's Day. We ask it. We believe it in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? God is good. Amen. Aren't you glad that you weathered the rain to get here this morning? All right, three of you. Praise the Lord. It's time to get serious, guys. It's time to get serious. I would wear five masks to church if that's what was needed to come to church. We need, don't let the devil disconnect us.